My name is Ben Biles. I'm the college director here at Grace Southwood. And as always, it is a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. I remember when I was in college, first started off as a freshman there at Texas A&M. Whoopity whoop. And so I got there and I think it was taking like 15 hours. And it was a lot different than high school, right? You got a lot of freedom. You're living with friends. You're surrounded by people your own age. No rules, just right, it seemed. And I was in school, but like I was looking around. I had all this free time. It's like if you go to A&M, you know that pretty much every single person there tries to get you involved in their organization. And so over time, I was like, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll be involved in that. That sounds really nice. And then that happened over and over and over again. I was involved in like three or four organizations at the same time. And I was still taking these classes and still preparing for tests and exams and papers, doing all these kind of other obligations. Meanwhile, juggling friendships and even started dating somebody. And then on top of that, got a part-time job. And I was like, man, this went from like zero to 60 really fast. And throughout college, I was like, man, I can't wait, like, you know, to graduate and experience, you know, freedom again. And then yeah, people are laughing because they know that's not how it works. And I got out of college and I got a full-time job. And I was like, man, this is busier than I thought. And then after that, I'm still working, was started going to seminary full-time. That was a lot, and got married, got a house eventually. And through all that, you're just like, wow, like where does the time go? I mean, even this house I bought, it's like falling apart, like actively falling apart, and you're trying to like tape stuff together. There's like weeds coming out of like the floor. You're like, I don't, what, how? And it just can be a lot to deal with. Right? And what I've noticed is for a lot of people I talk to, it used to be you'd meet somebody and you'd be like, hey, how are you doing? And they're like, oh, I'm good. You know, I'm blessed. I'm too blessed to be stressed. But now you talk to somebody like, how are you doing? They're like, man, I'm just so busy. And then you're like, yeah, me too. I'm so busy. Like, how busy are you? Yeah, I'm too busy. I'm way too busy. And it's like becoming this natural response, this like state that we're constantly in, the state of busyness that doesn't seem to end. It doesn't seem to stop. In fact, it seems to increase the older we get. And there's a lot of people out there that look at our culture and they're describing our current state, that we are in a state of hurry. That all of us, even globally, but especially here, we are in a state of hurry. And what that means is that we are constantly living from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. And we feel this need to always be doing something, always be productive, always have our attention focused on something, even if it's not work, then it's family obligations, and then entertainment, and then there's like news, and there's headlines, there's just so much going on, and we're always engaged mentally and emotionally with the things around us. And what starts to happen in that state of hurry is that we start to emphasize the urgent at the expense of the important. Right? If something is in front of me and I can feel it pressing, that need pressing into me, then I'm gonna seek to resolve that. But if that happens over and over and over again forever, then I start to lose track about on what's important to me. And I think when it comes to our relationship with God, what we've come to realize is that the same thing is true. That we are so busy and the urgent has consumed our attention so much that we often lose our focus on spending time with God and growing that relationship with our Lord. So much so that Dallas Willard, a Christian author, thinker, writer, says this. He says, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. It's an interesting thought, right? That the great enemy of our spiritual life in our day today is our need to always hurry. It's our busyness. And though it seems neutral, It's really working against us. It's really having these detrimental effects. And even though our want and our drive to succeed comes from good intentions, right? We want to grow. We want to be involved. We want to help the world. We want to be good stewards of our time. What happens is that we can get so busy that it can affect our mental, emotional, physical health. And it's led many people to anxiety and unreal amounts of stress and even depression. Some people become obsessed with themselves, they become narcissists, or some other people just are consumed with their need to people please, right? It can be devastating in several areas of life. And so today, what we want to talk about, and my hope for you, is that you realize that God has definitely designed you to achieve things, to have purpose and meaning, but he's also designed all of us for rest. He's designed us to rest in himself. And that when we do that well, when we do that with intentionality, even though we cut off and segment a part of time for him, which seems just wild given how busy we are, what that does is enables us to be even more successful and intentional, and our lives feel even more meaning than it is without rest. So if you got a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 for a second, as we see that even from the very beginning of creation, that rest became a part of our design as humans. That when God made us in his image, he instituted this work-rest balance. So Genesis 2, verse 1 says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished," right? God created everything we know. He built out the whole universe and all the host of them. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And what we see in this is that God is setting this very specific kind of rhythm for humanity, right? As he created us, he sets this precedent for us in Genesis 2. And what we read is that for 6 days, God is creating everything. He's building out the universe, fashioning everything. There's sun, moon, stars, there's earth, there's water, there's mountains, there's plants, there's trees, there's animals. And on day 6, he creates humanity. And then our very first full day of existence, God rests, and he invites us into that rest with him. It's so interesting, right? We were created, and then God stops and says, "Let's just take a break. Let's just rest for a second." That word rest, you might have heard it before. It's the Hebrew word for it is Shabbat or Sabbath. Right? It's a verb. It means stop. It means to cease. It means to not work is really what it really means. It means don't work. And on the seventh day, God rests. He invites us into that rest. And he sets a precedent for the rest of our existence, that there should be a day in our week in which we stop working. But then on day 8, we go and enter back into that work, back into that purpose and that meaning that he has created. And what's so interesting is in Genesis 1, it tells us that God creates humanity in his image. And so if God is a creator God, he has created us in his image, we also are creators. And so we go into creation and we build things, we create, we add, we work for 6 days. We're invited into that creation process. And so from that day of rest, from that day of centering ourselves in the Lord and who he is and what he's done, we go out and we add to that creation and reflect his image. That's how Genesis starts. But then God also institutes this as a command for Israel. So if you want, you can flip over to Exodus 20, where you'll find what is known as the Ten Commandments. You're probably familiar with them. Very important for the nation of Israel. God is ruling over them. And he institutes this really interesting command with regard to the Sabbath day. In Exodus 20, verse 8, he says to Israel, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And in this, we see that God creates this Sabbath as an essential rhythm for his nation, Israel. It just didn't stay in Genesis 2, but it's carried across into this chosen people of God that for 6 days, right? That's important. For 6 days, they would work. And on the seventh day, they would rest. And just to be clear with that word work, what we are referring to isn't necessarily just your job, right? Not just your desk job, but it's really anything that's necessary for survival or development or growth. So you could say, yeah, definitely your job, but even like chores or errands, everything that you need to do to ensure that you're in a good place, right? That you and your family are set up for the future. All of that is work. And I think for us in our culture, we kind of have this negative conception of that word work. At least we do, and what I see being put out in shows and TV and movies, that there's just like antagonism towards American work culture, where people showing up on Monday morning and they're just like in this awful mood because the weekend has ended and now Monday is here and the world is just falling apart. And for some of us, especially in college, we kind of look out and hopefully you're optimistic, but some people are like, man, 50 years at a desk does not sound like a life worth living. That can be really demoralizing. But in scripture, work is meant to be filled with purpose, meant to be filled with meaning. And God gives it to us as a gift. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, after looking at all the things that life is offering, he's trying to find what is the whole meaning of this existence. And one of the things he lands on is in Ecclesiastes 3, so I saw there's nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. And so when it comes to those 6 days of work, those are a gift from God where we enter into that creative work. And for some of us, maybe we work at a coffee shop where we are creating coffee drinks to ensure that people start that day in the best way possible with that triple shot grande mocha latte chino or whatever. All right, we create that experience. For me, I remember in college, I worked at I was a waiter at a restaurant in town for a few weeks, and me and my friend Robert, we started on the same day, and you know, they're like, all right, this is about creating a dining experience. People want to come in here. They want to feel comfortable. They don't want to cook their own food. They want to just order it and sit down, and we're going to do the dishes. We're going to do all cooking. Obviously, that's how restaurants work. But on the very first day of the job, he was carrying water out to this table, and he spills literally all of it on this sweet little old lady. And he had created an experience for her, whether he wanted to or not. And she took it really well. She's like, ah, well, happens. So it was pretty good. But for many of us, right, we look to our jobs, and for some of us, maybe we're studying to be engineers, or we already are engineers, and you know, life or our work is about like building and adding into this world, giving it structure. For some of us, it's accounting, and we just love numbers and accounts and taxes, and we just want people to know how good they are, help them. Yeah, but whatever you do, we're adding to the development of ourselves, humanity, the nation, the company, whatever it is, we're creating, we're invited into that creative experience. And so work is a good thing. It's a part of the rhythm, but a part of that rhythm also is this idea of rest. Okay? This idea that we take a day off to refresh ourselves in the Lord. And in case you need a reminder of this, you know that every single night when your body gets tired, you go to sleep. It's a built-in reminder every single day that you can't drive forever, right? You can't go on hour after hour constantly achieving things. You have to stop and you have to sleep. But even sleep is just a part of this rest that we're talking about. And so Exodus 20 reinforces the idea started in Genesis 2 that for 6 days we work, but then there's a day, a Sabbath day, a stop day, a rest day. And on this day, we reorient ourselves in the Lord. And from that reorientation, from that moment of rest, we are recentered in God, but we are also recentered in what we are doing here, in our meaning, in our purpose. And so we go out and we go back to our work, but with our purpose and meaning refreshed in who we are in God and what God is doing through us. And all of this is the design that was instituted in us from Genesis 2. But as we read through scripture, there's one thing that God definitely wants us to have in this moment of Sabbath rest. And the end goal in all of it is that we would experience this concept called shalom. Shalom. Now, you can translate this word. It means in the English, peace. But it's much deeper than just a cessation from war or hostilities or negative experience. This is an all-encompassing peace where we are at peace with God, first of all. Right? We are right before our Savior. We are with Him. We are one with Him. But also, we are at peace with the people around us. Right? Friends, family, we feel this relational peace, and then even within ourselves, that we would feel that peace. That was the goal of the Sabbath day, was to once again rebuild that sense of shalom, that as we go out and work, we don't do it from exhaustion, but we do it from peace. And it truly refreshes our mindset. But the problem is that we live in a culture which is constantly on the verge of burnout. But this idea of burnout is becoming more prevalent, this state of being mentally and physically depleted. Right, where you've worked so hard that you're starting to fray at the edges because you push yourself way too hard and you're starting to burn out. You're starting to lose that sense of purpose and lose that sense of meaning. And it's becoming something that's diagnosed more and more. And when you're burned out, you feel depleted and spent. And even start to gravitate towards the negative, where you start to feel even maybe resentful towards the people around you. And not even just from the things you work towards, but just in life. And that can spill over into every area, family, friends, to where we start to feel like nothing really matters anymore. They did a recent poll where they polled some people in the workforce, and they asked, hey, have you ever experienced burnout before? Have you ever felt this state of mental, emotional depletion before? And in the people surveyed, 75% said they had. 75% is an incredibly large number to have experienced something so devastating. And they even asked them, they went a step further and said, well, how many of you are feeling burnout right now? 58% of them said, yes, right now, I'm feeling burnout. Over half of the workforce is already there and is causing devastation throughout our culture. As mental health is slipping, physical health is slipping, people are feeling that crunch. Why? Because we live in a hurry culture where people are running around feeling they need to do thing after thing in order to build up their value in this life. And so life becomes this ineffective drifting from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And the more burnout we feel, the less joy that we're able to experience, even in the things that formerly brought us joy. For example, research shows that the higher amounts of stress or anxiety that you feel, your ability to taste and smell decrease proportionally. So if you're at the height of worry and stress, even that perfectly made meal of Chick-fil-A, which has brought you happiness time and time again. Even that can't wash over those negative emotions you're having, right? You can't taste it, right? You can't enjoy it because your mind has been conditioned to worry and think about the next thing, the problems. And how can I get through them? Or we can't stop and smell the roses. Why? Because first of all, we can't stop. And even if we did, we can't even smell. We're so stressed. So we're unable to enjoy the goodness in front of us. We're unable to enjoy the company of others, even on vacation. I know for me, a few days out, like I know when it's ending, I'm like, oh, I start to feel that in my heart. It's like, oh, it's coming to an end. Oh. And the last day is just like, oh, I'm gonna go back to work tomorrow. It can be difficult, right? And so my point is that when we don't rest, like God instituted from the beginning of Genesis, we are in danger of burnout, even from a young age, even from a young age. But we know that this can be true for us. And when we burn out, we lose that passion. We lose our fuel to really go for things in life, to experience joy, but also lose perspective on what truly matters. And for us as believers, we start to lose perspective on our relationship with God. Because we feel like we're just so busy, it's difficult for us to spend time with our Creator. Walter Adams says this, that hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it. And in this, you see this terrible irony that those that hurry the most, that are hoping to work the hardest, are actually shooting themselves in the foot, because the more that they hurry, the more they actually impede and spoil their own work. It's a sad reality. I remember as a youth pastor, for several years, I would meet with middle school, high school students, and I'd sit down with them, and I'd be like, "Hey, how's your relationship with the Lord doing? Do you have any questions? You want to talk about it?" And even at the age of like 12 year olds would say, "Yeah, I'm just so busy. I got like 7 classes. I do like 40 minutes of homework a night. I got football, right?" And it's just like, even as a 12-year-old, they're already feeling that burnout almost. But they'll say, "Yeah, I'm just so busy. I haven't had time. And we condition ourselves to think that that's okay. That even though we have 168 hours a week, none of them go to the thing that matters the most, our relationship with who designed us and created us for himself. Hurry is the death of prayer. And it's sad. And not only do we lose our perspective on our relationship with God, but we start to lose our perspective on loving others as well, like what we're called to do, right? What life is often about. They did a study in 1973 where they took a big group of people and they divided them in half and said, "Hey, group one, you guys, you're gonna go and you're gonna give a message to a bunch of people. It can be whatever you want, it can be about anything you want it to be." And then they took group two and they said, "Now you guys, you're gonna do a message, but you're gonna do a message on the Good Samaritan." Right, the parable where Jesus talks about this Samaritan guy who, though he's traveling, sees an injured man and he stops to help him because he's in need. All right, the subject is there in their mind. Stay with that one. And then they put them back together and they sort them back out and they say, "Okay, now half of you are gonna just have all the time you need. You can prepare, you can walk over there, you got hours, right? No worries in the world. You can go as slow as you want. They'll just be waiting for you when you get there. Like, no problem. Like, they'll understand." The other half, they took them and they said, "You got to go now. Like, you are already late. You got to get over there and you got to give this message." And so they introduced this idea of hurry into half of these people. And then they put one person in their path on the way to give that message. And this person would essentially act like they needed help. They would act like they were in distress, usually like falling over in front of them, or I don't know, different things. And so they wanted to see how the people with high hurry would react. And what they noticed was people that were not in a hurry, people that had low, that were not in a rush to get there and give that message, 63% stopped and helped this person in distress, 63%, which isn't great, but it's more than, you know, it's more majority, so we'll take it. Those with a high amount of hurry, 10%. 10. They see a person in need, a person in distress, decide, hey, my current thing I'm trying to do is more important than your needs right now. They walk right by. But the most important and interesting part of this was it didn't matter what they were teaching on. So even the people whose message was on helping others in need on your way to something, even those people, it didn't matter. That element of hurry destroyed that and consumed their mind. So much so that even a dude that was in seminary preaching on the Good Samaritan literally steps over the person in distress to give a message on the Good Samaritan. It's crazy, right? But it shows us what's true in all of us is that when we're in that high level of hurry, we miss opportunities to love those around us. When we're always focused on our problem and doing the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, rarely are we able to stop and love those around us. And it's a sad reality. But what happens over time is that as we are incorporated into this culture of do and do and do and achieve and achieve and achieve, what becomes true for us is we develop this distorted sense of value where we are valued by what we do. This is so ingrained in us that we can't even imagine the opposite of this. And what I've come to realize is this is pervasive across all areas, and you guys understand. Now, I don't know if you watch sports, but every time I watch any kind of sport, it doesn't really matter, but let's take football, for example. There's a dude named Tom Brady. You've heard of him, right? He's been in like 10% of all sermons, I think. Like, it's just, we talk about him all the time. I'm talking about him right now. But Tom Brady, amazing football player. He's going to go in the Hall of Fame for sure. Maybe the best quarterback of all time. But every time they talk about him during the game, what do they show you? They show you a bunch of numbers on everything he's accomplished. Why is he great? Because of how many touchdowns he's thrown. Because of how many Super Bowls he's won. Because of how many MVPs he's won, right? We value Tom. We're close. We value Tom because of what he does. Not only sports, right, but even in the business world, at retirement parties. Thanks for your contribution to this company. You've done so much. You've accomplished so much for us. We value people by what they do. And it's distorted, and it makes us work and grind and do the next thing after the next thing. And eventually, we lose our sense of identity on who we are and why we are here. Because we're only focused on doing the next thing. So much so, Corrie Ten Boom says, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. If your focus is just on doing the next thing, like I said about that junior high kid, you ain't got time for God. It's a sad reality. So, what happens if we do rest? What happens if what you say is true? And yeah, in Genesis 2, we see there's a rhythm, and even in Exodus, there's some kind of rhythm there. What happens if we take a day or at least some amount of time and we spend it with God and we refresh ourselves? If we rest in the Lord, what happens then? Well, then we start to experience what I talked about earlier, that shalom, that all-encompassing peace where we start to feel at peace with ourselves internally, peace with those around us. We are refreshed and able to enter into relationships because we took a break to focus on our mental, emotional health and recenter ourselves in the Lord. So that when we go into work and we go into relationships and friendships, we're able to focus on giving and loving and solving the problems and listening to their worries because we're going at it from a sense of rest. But even more than that, we are reoriented to our identity in Christ. That as believers, we understand that Jesus died for us, that we are forgiven in him, that we have redemption and restoration. But not only that, we are valued infinitely because we are children of God. That he loves us, he cares for us, he shares all kinds of grace with us, he has mercy on us. We have value not because of what we do. We can't even earn that relationship with God. There's nothing we can do, right, to earn our way to God. But God freely gives us salvation and invites us into that relationship. And from that relationship, we draw our identity and we find the corrected value of what we are and what we're here to do. We are valued because of our relationship with Christ. We are valued because God made us for himself, and we have found the way to him through his son. We are in Christ. And from that, everything derives its meaning, everything derives its purpose. Work, friends, family, hobbies, everything clicks into place. So much so that Paul in Colossians 3 says, hey, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. From that sense of rest and shalom, we go out and we're able to be a part of God's mission to reach this world so that our work, even our play, everything we do is meaningful. But that only can happen and ideally happens from that sense of rest. And when we do it well, we understand our meaning in this world, our meaning in God's eyes, our meaning in everything we do, and seek to change it for him. And so my challenge to you guys this week is that you would find some place in your schedule to just take a break and just center yourself on the Lord. Now, what does this look like? Well, I set a few guidelines. These are really just guidelines, they're not rules. But what I've come to realize in kind of studying the material on this is there's always a need for some of that time to be intentionally engaged with God, whether that's time in prayer or time reading scripture or devotionals, anything like that. But anything that refocuses the mind and the heart in our relationship with God. But then number two, it has to be a break from anything routine. That means errands, any kind of work. You can't open your email. In fact, a lot of people, you should shut off your phone, throw it away. Throw it just away, just gone. Break yourself from the phone. Don't do chores, don't do errands. Set aside a time to truly rest, to be alone with you and yourself and God. And then number three, what I've realized is for a lot of us, we actually do have rest time. We just don't spend it that well. They actually say that the average adult over the age of 18, even with children, has 4 hours a day of leisure time. Now, a lot of you are like, there's no way. Absolutely no way. I have 4 kids. They're all under the age of 3. They're little tiny tornadoes. They're tearing me apart. When do you suggest I rest, Ben? And then, you know, and it's a valid question. But there's at least a moment. If you plan it out well, you can find it. I knew a friend back in the day. She was married. She had 4 kids, legitimately all 4, under the age of 5. And every day at 8 o'clock, she would put them to bed, or she'd at least pass them off to her husband, and she would take an hour and she'd just go take a bath or something. Just take a break. And she said, I needed that. Like, I have to have it. And what I loved about that is she made it a priority. And she knew how important rest was for herself. But all of us, we need a plan. Otherwise, guarantee you, Saturday comes, 15 hours in front of Netflix isn't gonna leave you feeling refreshed and rejuvenated and like you have purpose and meaning. Not saying Netflix is bad, but there's a way to do it better, right? That can definitely be a part of it, but how can we plan it out in order to truly feel fresh and rejuvenated in what we're doing? And then number 4, balance solitude with community. What I've noticed, for those of us that are introverted, spending time alone is truly a gift from the Lord. In fact, that's what heaven will be. We'll just be by ourselves, just alone in a room with a good book, right? Others of us, we're extroverted. We're like, time alone is the worst thing imaginable. I have to be alone with my thoughts for more than 15 minutes. Like, what am I gonna do? But I've noticed balancing that time alone with time with other people really helps refresh you, no matter what you are. And so this week, encourage you guys, pick an hour. Just start with just an hour sometime, maybe on Saturday or Friday, I don't know. And maybe just expand it, but see how much that rest, even for that little break, can start to reorient you to that shalom of God and get back to that Genesis 2 design of the balance that God sets for work and rest. The band's gonna come up and play a few more songs as we worship a God who's generous enough and gracious enough to make rest a priority in our lives and point us to his own goodness. I'll pray for us and they will lead us. Father God, we're thankful for just a moment to come before you and to hear from your word and know that you are God who's good and who's gracious, who understands our needs, who's given us purpose and meaning and work, but has also set aside time for us to rest. And we love the way that you love us. We pray that this week as we attempt to engage in restfulness in a relationship with you, that you would meet with us, that you would refresh us, and that from that, you'd give us the answers to why we're here, what's our purpose, what's our meaning, as we go back and we work and do everything for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.